Now, the book of Philippians, chapter 3, in verse 4 and following, the Bible reads, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Otherwise, all the things that people have got to be proud of, he says, I've got a whole lot more than that. And then he says, he begins listing some of the things that he could brag about. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Then verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want you to notice a couple of statements. Verse 8, he says, I count all things but loss. Otherwise, I count them as nothing for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he says that I might know Him in verse 10 and the power of His resurrection. He wants to know the Lord. And so I'm going to preach this morning on that I may know Him. And I want you to listen carefully. I trust the Lord will stir your hearts to know the Lord if you don't already know Him. And if you do, to know Him a lot better than you already do. So, Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning. Help me to think clearly, plainly, to stay focused, not be distracted. And help me to preach simply. Don't really care about impressing anybody. But I sure want to glorify You, and I sure want to be a channel through which You will speak to the hearts of people. And I pray that You would so use me here this morning. Help the people to listen, Lord. I realize that in the day and age we live in, our attention spans are programmed to be very short. But I pray that this morning You would arrest our attentions, and that, Lord, we would be able to listen carefully for the next 35, 40 minutes or so, that the Spirit of God may take Your holy word and change us here today. Is there somebody here, Lord, that does not even know You? They know of You, but they don't really know You. Please help them to realize that. Make them to realize that. And bring them to the saving grace of You this morning. And Lord, all of us can know You better. May You create a hunger in our hearts to know You better than we already do. And everyone say with their pastor, amen. I direct your attention to the first four words of the 10th verse in my text. Those words are this: that I may know. And who is it He wants to know? He wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may know Him. It was the Apostle Paul who expressed this desire. This was not a man that was lost, a man that had not come to know the Lord yet. That was not the case with the Apostle Paul. Here's a man that has already known the Lord. Not only does he know the Lord, but he has known the Lord for quite a while. And during that time, he has had a lot of experiences with the Lord. That's the man that says that I may know Him. Now, when you think about all the past of the Apostle Paul leading up to the time when the Spirit of God inspires him to write this portion of Scripture, here's what you would find if you would study his life up to this time. You'd find that he had been a believer for over 25 years when he expressed this desire. So over 25 years earlier, he had come to know the Lord as his personal Savior. But over 25 years later, he still says, that I may know Him. If you'd study His life up to the time when the Spirit of God inspired Him to write this passage, you would find that during those 25 plus years that He had been greatly used of the Lord. By this time, He had completed 3 very grueling, hard missionary journeys. Missionary journeys in which He suffered much, sacrificed everything, including His health. You would find that on those 3 missionary journeys, as difficult as they had been, that He had just plowed on and for the Lord. And on those journeys, He had planted churches over much of the Roman Empire, an empire which was basically against the people of God. But this man had accomplished all this whenever he was inspired of God to write this desire to know the Lord. During those 25 plus years, he had sacrificed and suffered literally about everything. He had sacrificed everything he had materially. He had suffered physically to the point that he had basically sacrificed his health. Physically, he's a broken man. He has suffered and sacrificed emotionally. This man has gone through heartache after heartache after heartache after heartache. He had sacrificed practically everything that he had. Everything. His material goods, his social standing. At one time, he was a very liked man in society, but he had sacrificed that. He had sacrificed his prestigious position as a religious leader among the Jewish peoples. He had sacrificed his health. All of it. He had been sacrificed by the time that he wrote this passage of Scripture. And even as he penned the book of Philippians, this little book of Philippians, we realize this, that he was a prisoner being held in the city of Rome. Philippians is one of those epistles we call the prison epistles, because the Apostle Paul wrote them as he was a prisoner in Rome during his first imprisonment there. And so he's sitting in prison whenever he writes this passage here about how he sacrificed everything, suffered the loss of all this, but he says, you know something? I still want to know the Lord. Now, during those years, there's no record of this man ever backsliding on the Lord. Not one. His entire life for the Lord during these 25 plus years had been one of the most consistent Christian lives that you'll find anywhere in the Bible or in church history. I mean, once he accepted the Lord as his Savior, he was sold out to the Lord. He, whatever the Lord wanted him to do, he was willing to do. One of the first things that he was told, he was going to have to suffer for the Lord. I'm willing to do that, Lord. And there's no record of him ever backsliding. I don't know of many people that's gone through 25 plus years of Christian living that you can't look at their life and see at some time where the hearts grow cold, or maybe they got a little bit lax in things, where they let some things slide in their lives. But you don't find that in the life of this man. He's one of the most consistent men as far as living for the Lord that I think you'll find anywhere in the Bible, or as I said, even in church history. Now, I share all that with you for this. I want you to understand, there can be no doubt in our mind that this man, the Apostle Paul, that's writing this passage of Scripture, there can be no doubt in any of our minds that he knew the Lord. There's no doubt that he knew the Lord. And that he had known the Lord for many years. And not only did he know the Lord and had known the Lord for many years, but he's a man that knew the Lord very well. He knew him extremely well. But at the same time, though this man's known the Lord for years, and he knows the Lord knows the Lord very well, had a close walk with him for over 25 years, he realized that he could still know the Lord better. And he hungered to do so. That was the desire of the apostle's heart when he expressed it with these words, that I may know him. He was not saying, listen, I'm a lost man. I've been faking it for 25 plus years. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm a man that knows the Lord. And I know him well, and I've known him for a long time. And my walk with the Lord has been very consistent. But he says, you know something? I can know him better. I can know him better. And so here is my desire, that I may know him. Now, imagine that we could bring the Apostle Paul up here on this platform with me this morning, and I could interview him. And I would look at the Apostle Paul, perhaps would look at me, and he would say something like this. He would say, now, Pastor Holmes, he'd say, do you know the Lord? And I would answer, Yes, Paul, I know the Lord, but I tell you what, I would sure like to know the Lord a lot better. In fact, Paul, I would like to know the Lord as well as you know the Lord. You know what I believe he would say? He would respond something like this. Listen, son, I myself wish that I knew the Lord better. You wish that you knew the Lord as well as I do, but I want to tell you something. I wish that I knew the Lord a whole lot better than I do. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul would say. Now, many men in Paul's circumstances, if you'd been around them and listened to their conversation, you remember the circumstances under which he's writing. He's a prisoner when he writes this. And many men in Paul's circumstances, if you were able to listen to them or converse with them, they would be expressing regrets as they thought back on all that they had sacrificed to follow the Lord. Some people would look back and they'd say, you know something? My goodness alive, when the Lord saved me, I was serious about that. And I sold to the Lord, and it's cost me basically everything I've got. That's what happened with the Apostle Paul. And they would just look back and they would think about all it cost them to serve the Lord. Maybe they would be talking about how it affected them physically, how they had given up their jobs and so forth in order to follow the Lord in the ministry as a missionary. They would have perhaps said, look at me, I'm a physical wreck, I'm a pauper. Some would dare say, I wish I had not taken serving the Lord Jesus Christ so seriously. Now, I'm thankful to say that I've never run into many people like that. I remember running into one person one time, and as I was talking to them, they said, I wish I had not sacrificed so much for the Lord in my life. And I thought, what in the world are you talking about? What are you talking about? But there's some people out there that would what they'd talk about. They'd be expressing regrets as they look back on their lives and think about all the things that they've missed out on in life in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was not the case with the Apostle Paul. If you were around him and talking to him, here's what he would say. He would say, here's my only regret. I don't regret the fact that I've sacrificed everything I've owned. I don't regret that I've sacrificed my prestigious position. I don't regret that I sacrificed my position in society. I don't regret that I have sacrificed my health, that my body is now just broken and wore out, basically. He says, I don't regret any of those things, but here's one thing that I regret. Here's what he'd say. I regret that I haven't gotten to know the Lord better. That's his regret. I regret that I have not gotten to know the Lord better. You were around some other people in his circumstances and you were able to talk with them. Perhaps you'd visit with them as they were being held a prisoner of Rome. What they would talk about is this. They would bemoan their circumstances. It would be all this. Woe is me. They would say it over and over and over. Woe is me. I tell you, I have it so rough living for Jesus. I tell you, it's so rough here. I'm here in this prison here and my circumstances just are so uncomfortable here, and that's all they would talk about is how bad they've got it. But that was not the case with the Apostle Paul. Instead, while he's in the prison, here's what he does. He writes four epistles. He's not sitting around moaning about the circumstances that he's in. Instead, he sits down and he writes four different books of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And one of the books that he writes is this little book that our text is from, the book of Philippians. And of course, if you're familiar all with this, that it is known as the epistle of what? Joy. Over and over he talks about his joy and how he is rejoicing and encouraging the people that he's writing to, though he realizes this, that they are suffering. Remember, the city of Philippi that he's writing this to, this is where when he first went there and preached, arrested him, beat him, put him in jail. And these people are Christians there. They're living in such a hostile environment. But he writes that epistle of joy saying, listen, I'm in jail and I'm rejoicing in the Lord and you folks are suffering over there, but I want you to rejoice in the Lord. You remember whenever I was over there and they beat me and locked me in your jail, what did I do? I sang and praised God at midnight. And you folks do the very same thing. And so instead of moaning about his circumstances, he's not doing that at all. He's using the time up. He's using it well. And the only thing that I believe that Paul bemoans is this, as he's sitting there as a prisoner in Rome, limited as to what he can do, The only thing that it appears to me that he bemoans is this, that he has not gotten to know the Lord better. Huh? Now you think about that when your circumstances aren't comfortable. And you're tempted to grumble. Right. You know, think about what should your real desire to be? To know the Lord better. And you realize this, that many times it is through the trials of life, it's through those things that you actually get to know the Lord best. You look back at your life, it wasn't whenever life was a bed of roses, when things were smooth that you got to really get closer to the Lord. It was whenever life was tough. And that's when the Lord draws you closer to Himself. And the old apostle, he's sitting there, he's not moaning and groaning about the fact that he's a prisoner of Rome. What he's doing, he's using his time to write those epistles, and he does have people visiting him and so forth, and he's witnessing to these people and encouraging these saints in the Lord. But he says, you know something? I want to know the Lord better. That's the only thing I've got to moan about. And I tell you what, as he sat there, the Lord was showing him or developing a deeper relationship with him right there. Many professing Christians, if you would talk with them, many in our community, when asked if they were under these circumstances here, they would have been consumed with a desire to be set free. That's probably where I'd be if I was a prisoner. I don't like being confined. I don't like that at all. I like to be able to get out and do some things once in a while. I want to get out and at least walk around the yard sometimes. For somebody like myself, if I'd been there and you'd come to see me, I'd have probably been consumed with the desire to be set free. I'd have probably been saying something like this. Now listen, I want you to get all the Christians together, all the churches, get out there on the internet and tell all the churches, please pray that I'd be set free. I don't like being cooped up here. I want to be set free here. But you know something? That is not what Paul was set free. Though he expresses in his writings at this time that he believes that he will be set free. But he's not consumed with that. His consuming desire is not to be set free, but to get to know the Lord better. Keep in mind who we're talking about. A man saved for over 25 years. A man who has a sterling track record, no record of him backsliding, never, never. Never did he have to say, you know, I just kind of got out of the habit of going to church, or I just got a habit of praying or something like that. Never. This man's got a perfect record there. But he says, you know what? Here's what I really hunger to do. I hunger to know Jesus Christ better than I already do. But Paul, I wish I knew the Lord as well as you do. Well, I'm glad you feel that way. But I'll tell you what I wish I knew Him a lot better than I already do. You see, most professing Christians that I run into in our community, if they know the Lord, their reply is something like this. Oh, yes, I know the Lord. Oh, yes, I know the Lord. I hear that all the time. Do you know the Lord as yourself? Oh, yes, I know the Lord. I hear that over and over. I doubt if there's a week, probably seldom very many days go by, that I don't ask somebody if they know the Lord. They say, oh, yes, Pastor, I know the Lord. But I tell you what, I have never heard one reply. I've never heard someone say, yes, I know the Lord, but not very well. And I've never heard anybody say, oh, yes, I know the Lord, but not as well as I would like to. Or, yes, I know the Lord, but not as well as I ought to. I have never had anybody tell me that. Yes, I know the Lord. They'll often even go so long to tell me, so far as to tell me how long they know the Lord. Oh, yes, I've known the Lord. I've known the Lord since I was, you know, a junior in grammar school. I've known the Lord since I was a teenager. I've known the Lord since I was a young man or a young woman. They'll tell me how long they've known the Lord, but they seldom tell me how well they know the Lord. You can know the Lord a long time and not know Him well at all. Know Him a long time, not know Him well at all. And so they'll say, oh, I know the Lord. I've known Him for 50 years. But they don't want to tell me how well they know the Lord. Now, why is it they don't tell me how well they know the Lord? Or why is it they don't say, I know Him, but not very well or not as I ought? Here's the main reason. They are content to know the Lord as they have known Him since the day of their salvation. and they have no hunger to know the Lord Jesus Christ any better. No hunger. Oh, I know the Lord. And you tell me about whenever you realized you're a sinner and you called upon the Lord to save you and He saved you, and you're content with just knowing Him as well as you knew Him the moment you got saved. You don't care about knowing Him any better at all. Let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul, he could have very easily be content with knowing the Lord as he knew Him the day he met Him on that Damascus road. Nobody's salvation experience that I know of has ever been as dramatic as the Apostle Paul's. You know the story how he was on his way from Jerusalem up to Damascus, where he had persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. Now he's got permission from the authorities to go up to Damascus and persecute Christians. And he's on his way up there, and lo and behold, somebody didn't just meet him with a Bible and share the gospel with him. But what happens? The Jesus Christ appears to him personally in all of His glory, literally blinds him because the Lord's letting him get a glimpse of His glory shining through. And He blinds him and He speaks to him with an audible voice. I want to tell you something. The Lord's never spoke to me with an audible voice. The Lord speaks to my heart. He speaks in what I sometimes call the ears of my spirit. But I've never heard the Lord say, "Craig, Craig." I've never heard that. And I've never had the Lord Jesus appear to me personally and let me see a glimpse of His glory so much that it left me with a temporal blindness. I've never had that happen. That man, on the day he got saved, came to know the Lord in a way that I have yet to get to know Him and that you've yet to get to know Him. But you know what? He wasn't satisfied. He said, "I still want to know Him better." Oh, if he was not satisfied, then how is it that we can be so satisfied with simply knowing the Lord as we came to know Him on the day of our salvation? There ought to be a burning hunger in our hearts as Christian people to know the Lord Jesus Christ a whole lot better. Now, I want you to ask yourself some questions this morning. First question I want you to ask yourself is this: do I know the Lord? Now, notice I didn't say, "Do you know about the Lord?" You may have gone to Sunday school as a child and learned about the Lord. You may have sat on the knee of a godly parent or grandparent and told you about the Lord. But there's a big difference in knowing about the Lord and knowing the Lord personally. There is a big, big difference in that. So I ask you this question: do you know the Lord? Do you know Him personally? Are you absolutely sure of that fact? Now, you say, "Yes," you answer that question. And so many people ask it without giving it much thought. Oh yeah, I know the Lord. All right? Is your assurance based upon the promises of God in His Word? Or is your assurance of knowing the Lord based upon something other than the promises of God in His Word? You see, if your assurance is based upon some spiritual experience instead of on the Word of God, then the basis of your knowing the Lord is fraudulent. If your assurance is based upon some religious ordinance or sacrament that you have participated in, maybe being dunked in a baptistry, maybe partaking of the Lord's Supper, maybe some other things that different churches do and so forth, if that's what you're basing your knowing the Lord upon, then I've got news for you. That doesn't cut it. If your knowing the Lord is based upon your acceptance into the membership of some church or even in some lodge, I have talked to a lot of men in the past. "Do you know the Lord?" "Oh yes, I'm a member of the lodge." I got news for you. Membership in a lodge nowhere says that you know the Lord. And membership in a church nowhere says that you know the Lord. It doesn't guarantee you know the Lord there. You see, these things, these experiences, these ordinances, these memberships, and all the other things that people base their knowing the Lord upon, they are all foundations of sinking sand that will not support you in the day of judgment. Sinking sand foundations. The Bible in 2 Corinthians 13:5 exhorts us to this: to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove your salvation. Do you know the Lord? Yeah, I know the Lord. Prove it. How am I to prove it? By the Word of God. If your proof comes from any other source, then my friend, you are standing on sinking sand. You really do not know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? That's the first question that you need to ask yourself this morning. Do you really know the Lord? Is your basis for saying that based upon the Word of God? Or some experience or some membership or some religious practice or something? Do you know the Lord? That's the first question you need to ask yourself this morning. Now, if you say, you know something, preacher, I really cannot say that I know the Lord. I know about the Lord, but I can't really say that I know the Lord. Let me tell you what you need to do. You ought to determine right now that you will not leave sanctuary until you know the Lord. You ought to settle that right now. I will not leave this sanctuary until I know the Lord. Because to not know the Lord is to risk dying and going to an eternity in hell. And you ought to settle it right now. I am not going to leave this sanctuary until ever I can say without any reservation, yes, I know the Lord. According to the Word of God, I know the Lord. But if you say, yes, preacher, I know the Lord, I can give you the Bible basis for that. This is what the Bible says. I base my salvation experience on what the Bible says. So you say, yes, I do know the Lord. All right, if so, then ask yourself a second question. And here's the second question. How well do you know the Lord? How well do I know the Lord? Now that gets close to home, doesn't it? Oh, yes, I know the Lord. I accepted Him 50 years ago. How well do you know Him? Do you know Him any better than you did the day you accepted Him as your Savior? Do you know the Lord any better than you did 10 minutes after you became a believer in Christ? Do you know Him any better? Do you know the Lord any better than you did 10 years ago? Do you know the Lord any better than you did 5 years ago? Do you know the Lord any better than you did 6 months ago? Do you know the Lord any better? If not, why not? Why is it you don't know the Lord any better? Is it because that you did not know you can know Him better? Perhaps that's it. You thought, well, just knowing the Lord as my Savior, that's it. And that's as well as I can get to know Him till I get to heaven. Maybe it was ignorance. If so, we're here to dispel that ignorance this morning. But more than likely, it's not so much ignorance as it is indifference. A lack of hunger to know the Lord better. But I want you to get this down. The Lord is so wonderful that He can always be known better. He is so wonderful that He can always be known better. Paul knew the Lord better than any of us will probably ever get to know Him on the face of this earth, this side of heaven. But he said, I can know Him better. I want to know Him better. And you realize that this morning, that the Lord is just so magnificent that you can always get to know Him better. Don't ever be satisfied with how well you know the Lord. Now, ask yourself a third question. You say, all right, I know the Lord. If you could not answer that question based upon the Bible, then you'll, as I said, I hope you've determined I'm not going to leave this place until ever I know the Lord today. But if you said, yes, I do know the Lord, the second question was, how well do you know the Lord? Has your knowledge of the Lord, your experiences with Him, your relationship with Him, your fellowship with Him, has it grown over the years, or has it just been stagnant for decades? Now ask yourself the third question. Do I want to know the Lord better? Do I really want to know the Lord better? Now I pray that you do. I pray that you do. I fear that so many people that profess to know the Lord really have no hunger to know Him any better. But I pray that you really want to know Him better. In fact, if you have no desire to know the Lord better than you already do, you know what? I fear you may not know Him at all. I fear you may not know Him at all. You know why? Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 34:8. He says, to taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, if you taste something and it's good, what's that going to do? It's going to stimulate your appetite to want more of it. Amen? And if you've tasted the Lord, you mark this down, you've just found that He is good. And to taste and see that the Lord is good is going to, it will stimulate your spiritual appetite to say, you know what? I want to know Him better. I want to know Him better. I'm not satisfied with just this taste of coming to know Him as my Savior. I want to know the Lord Jesus better. That's the way it is. You taste of something good, you want more. Spiritually, you taste of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you not hunger for more? How can you not hunger for more? Now, assuming that you do want to know the Lord better, what can you do to know Him better? This is not an exhaustive list, but here is a major key of what it takes to know the Lord better. And this perhaps is a great reason why so many people know the Lord for years but never get to know Him any better. If you are going to know the Lord better, you need to reappraise everything in your life. Let me say that again. If you are going to know the Lord better, you need to reappraise everything in your life. Look back at our text, Philippians chapter 3. Look at that 7th verse. He says, but what? What's that word? Things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all what? Things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all what? Things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You see, things, it is things that would hinder Paul from coming to know Christ better. And it is things that will hinder you from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. Oftentimes we think that the things that keep us from coming to know the Lord better are things that are intrinsically evil. But that is not really necessarily the case. Yes, things that are intrinsically evil will prevent us from knowing the Lord better. But you know something? It doesn't have to be evil in itself. It may just be something that kind of clutters up your life and keeps you from spending time with the Lord. And this is getting to know anybody takes spending time with them, does it not? And if you're going to know the Lord better, you're going to have to make some carve out some time in your day to spend with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over in the Gospel of Mark chapter, let me show you something here. Over in Gospel of Mark chapter 4, we have one of the accounts of the Lord giving the parable of what we call the parable of the sower. It could perhaps better be called the parable of the soils. Because what we find in the parable is this. The sower goes out, and he's sowing the seed. The seed is the Word of God. Represents the Scriptures. And he's sowing the seed of the Word of God on the seed on different soils. The soils represent different heart conditions. And we find as he sows the seed that some of it falls on the hard wayside soil. That represents a hard heart. And some falls upon a shallow, stony soil. Otherwise, it looks good on the top, but underneath there's a whole lot of rocks and so forth under there, and so the seed can penetrate the soil, but it can't take root and bear down. And then we find that some falls on what is described here as the crowded, thorny soil, and then some falls on the good soil. The good soil, boy, the seed comes up and it bears fruit and so forth there. But it's that crowded, thorny soil that I want to take special note of, how it applies to what I'm preaching on here about getting to know the Lord better, and how things will keep you from knowing the Lord better. In that crowded thorny soil, here's the way the Lord interprets it. You look at Mark chapter 4, look at verses 18 and 19. He says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, now get this, and the cares of this world, just the daily cares, you know, bills got to be paid, things of that nature. You know, oil's got to be changed. And the deceitfulness of riches, and oil in a society that's like ours, riches just seems to be consume a lot of people. And it says, and the lust of other what? Things entering in. Choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You know something? He doesn't name one thing that is intrinsically evil. Nothing that's just evil in itself. He said just the cares of this life. Just the deceitfulness of riches. He says, and all these other things that we lust after. He says, that is what crowds the Word of God out in your life. And you mark this down. that when the Word of God is crowded out of your life, you're not going to get to know the Lord any better. That is an essential part of it. Now, these things, they may be material things. Remember, you need to reassess everything in your life if you're going to know the Lord better. These things may be material things, or they may be immaterial things. They may be secular things, or they may be sacred things. They may be evil things, or they may be good things. But all things, everything in your life, must be reappraised and their values drastically reduced. For the higher we value anything, the more likely it is that that thing will hinder us from getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything has to be reappraised. And remember, the more value you put on anything will hinder you getting to know the Lord better. Now, Paul reappraised those things that he once valued so highly, and he drastically reduced their value. What did he reduce the value to? You look at the end of that verse 8. I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them. You know what he's saying? This is how I value them now. At one time, they were very important to me. He says, but I've reassessed these things, and I've changed the value, and I've lowered it drastically. He says, I do count them, all those things, but what? But dung. But dung. Dung. That's a pretty modest way to describe something that you don't want to even touch. Stinking dung. And that is the value you must put on those things that are hindering you out from wanting to and getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. Here's something here. It's keeping me from spending time with the Lord, for really getting to know Him better. Your value is too high on that thing. You need to look at it. Reevaluate it. Lower the value. How low? Depends on how much you want to know, how much better you want to know the Lord. But if you're really serious about it as Paul was, here's what you ought to do. You ought to put dung on it. That's all it's worth. Bunch of dung. Huh? Listen. It could be anything, good or bad. It might be some hobby. It might be some habit. It might be watching too much television. It might be too much time on the internet. It might be Facebook. It might be LinkedIn or Twitter or any of those things. It might be video games or whatever there. Listen, they're keeping you from getting to know the Lord better. You need to reassess it and reevaluate and mark it down to nothing. Less than nothing. I mean completely devalued. Dear people, listen. In heaven, you realize this. In heaven, knowing Jesus Christ in His fullness will be the greatest thrill. You get to heaven, He will say, oh, the gates of pearl, the streets of gold, walls of jasper and all that. Listen, those things are going to be nothing in heaven compared to the thrill of knowing Jesus Christ in His absolute fullness. He'll dwell there in that New Jerusalem, and the glory will just bounce off of the walls of that city. And, oh man, it's His glory that will thrill our hearts there. But do we know that the greatest thrill in this life is also to know Christ and to know Him better than you already do? That's it. You came to Christ. Oh, what a day that was when you came to Christ. Let me tell you something. Has there been anything happened in your life since then in which you've gotten to know the Lord better and it thrilled your heart as the day it did He saved your soul from hell? Boy, to take a step forward in your knowing, and this is not talking about intellectual knowledge, this is talking about experiential knowledge. Let's take a step forward in knowing the Lord better. Whoa, that's a wonderful thing. And then if you spend time with the Lord, and sometimes it may take weeks, it may take months, but as you get to know Him better, all of a sudden you take a bigger step, and every time it just thrills your heart. You know what you're doing? You're enjoying just a little bit of heaven on this earth every time you take a step of growth in knowing the Lord better and better and better. Now, I want you to imagine something with me here. Imagine a man and a woman who have been married to each other for years. Let's say 10 years, all right? They've been married a while. Boy, whenever they first met And they were getting to know each other. Man, it was a wonderful thing. They got married. They only thought they knew each other until they got married. And you know how it is. If you're married, then you find out, wow, there's a whole lot more to them than I thought. But hopefully it's an enjoyable experience. It should be. As you grow there. But after a while, you get to a point where you've been married for a while and you lose, not something you plan to do, but it just kind of happens. You quit getting to know each other better. And let's just imagine in this case that the man, he picks up some hobby or something there. It could be anything. It could be golf. It could be fishing. It could be hunting. It could be racing cars. It could be backpacking. That's what I like to do. All right. It could be any of those things there. But he gets caught up in this thing. And so they're not spending time together like they used to. They maybe have a meal once or twice a day, if that often there. They kiss each other goodnight. But they're really not getting to know each other better. And the wife gets troubled. And she says, I realize this. Our relationship has just stopped. The joy is gone because we're not getting to know each other better anymore. And so one day the man comes home and she says to him, listen, we need to sit down. And so they sit down and they talk, and she's convinced that the reason, she says, our relation stalled, it's stagnant, and I know that that's not the way God intended it to be. And I believe the reason is that we're just not spending some quality time together anymore. We pass and repass. We do our duties around the house. We kiss each other goodnight, kiss each other goodbye in the morning, and so forth there. But we're really not spending any time together. And the husband listens intently, hopefully. And then she says, here's the problem I see. She says, I think this hobby that you picked up, I think that that's the reason right there. That you're always involved in this. You're always over out with a guy somewhere. Maybe, it may be playing poker or something like that. Hopefully you're not out. But, or it may be, playing tennis or golf or, like I said, fishing, hunting, backpacking all the time. So she says, but I think that's the problem. That's just consumed your time. I'm not saying that you can't do that occasionally, but it's consumed your time. You spend more time than that than you do with money, with me. And she says, I think that we need to spend so that our knowledge of each other can grow and our relationship can go, can get sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And I can just see the little lady, she's telling him these things and her tears start flowing down her cheeks and she gets a little quiver in her voice as she's trying to tell him these things. Now when she tells this, this man is faced with a decision. He must reassess how valuable his hobby is to him. That's the decision. Now, what's he going to do? Will he determine that his hobby is so valuable to him that he will continue pursuing it with the same passion as he has been, knowing that it will mean he will never get to know his wife any better? They may live in the same house for another 30, 40 years, but they're never going to get to know each other any better because he values that hobby so much that he says, I'm not willing to sacrifice it at all in order to spend more time with my wife. Will he do that? He's faced with a decision. Or will he determine that his hobby, though valuable to him, is not as valuable to him as he thought? Certainly, it's not as valuable as it is to me as my wife is. And therefore, he reassesses the value of his hobby and he lowers the value of his hobby a little bit in order to have a little bit more time to spend with his wife, who wants them to know each other better. And so he says, you know what? I've been doing this 5 nights a week. I tell you what I'm going to do from now on, just 3 nights a week. I'll stay home 2 nights, and we'll just do something together. We'll sit around and eat some popcorn and play Monopoly or put together a jigsaw puzzle or go walking down the river walk or, go out and get a bite to eat or something there. I'll give you 2 nights a week. Well, that's better than nothing, isn't it? But you know what the man should say? I mean, this is something his wife's concerned about. He should say, you're right. Thank you, darling, for making me realize that I've been neglecting you. the most important person in the world to me other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for reminding me that I've been neglecting you in order to pursue this thing. And you can fill in the blank for thing, whatever it is. And here and now, here's what I'm going to do, sweetheart. I'm reassessing this thing in my life. And I'm going to put a new value on it. And I could see the little lady. She's smiling. She's so happy. He's going to give me a couple of nights a week out of 5 or 6. And he says, you know something? I love you so much. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reevaluate this as dung. Otherwise, it's over with. You've got me 24/7. That's the way it ought to be. Now, take that little parable, I'll call it. Take that little story and apply it to yourself on how to know the Lord. Apply it to yourself. Something's coming into some of your minds right now. What's coming into a person's mind here may not be the same thing coming into somebody's mind back there, or what's coming into somebody's mind back here, up here. But different things are coming in different minds that you realize the Spirit of God is touching your heart and saying, that thing is keeping you from knowing me better. And God's saying, I want you to reevaluate it right now. I want you to reassess it. And how bad you want to know me is going to determine how low a value you put on that thing. Paul says, no problem, dung. Dung. Don't care about those things that I may know Him. Let's stand.